But take out your message notes. Let's get into this. And again, these are things that we have taken for granted that they are in the Bible, and they actually are not. I want to hit on a big one that I hear probably almost on a daily basis, and I would imagine you do too, and that is this, that God is in control. Now, I heard it said, and I heard this story a while back, that there was a reporter back during the Vietnam War that wrote a story, and he said this, that he said, "I'm not a Christian, but I'm also not an atheist. In other words, I believe there is a God. I believe that there is a creator." And however, he said, "I hear people who profess to be Christians saying all the time that God is in control." And he said, "As I look around the world today," and of course this was back in the 60s, he said, "when I look around the world," he said, "I see where children are dying, people are starving to death," and of course the horrors of the Vietnam War were going on at that time, and everything was just very, very bad. And he said, "I tell you what, if God is in control, then he sure has everything in a mess." And you know what? I concur with that. Even today, when we look around our world and we see everything going on, you know, there are people who are starving to death. There are people who are dying every day because of the ravages of war and things like that. We need to understand that if God is in control, then really he has a lot of stuff messed up. And here's what I believe, is I believe that God is sovereign, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, but we need some clarity. We need to understand these things. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, the first point is this, that God is sovereign. Everybody say sovereign. Now I hear people say that in conjunction with the phrase God is in control. Now here's what the implication is. When somebody says God is in control, it either goes in one of two directions. It either says, you know what, I love God, I believe God, I'm a child of God, I have been born again, I've received Christ as my Savior, but whatever happens in my life happens, anybody ever heard this? It happens for a reason, and it's all because God is orchestrating everything that happens, good, bad, indifferent, it doesn't matter. God is just orchestrating everything, so you know, if something bad happens in my life, well, you know, I'm not going to resist it in any way because it might be the Lord that's working in my life. Well, when people say that, what you're telling me is you don't have any knowledge of the Word of God. Or if you do, it's very, very little, because if you truly understand God, you would understand that that's not the way He works. And so we're going to talk about some of these things. Let me give you a definition of what the word sovereign means so you can understand. And that's this. Sovereign means this: having supreme rank, power, and authority. Having supreme rank, power, and authority. Now let me say this. Don't get it twisted. God is God. He is the Almighty One. There's nobody higher than Him. There's nobody greater than Him. There's nobody more wise. You know, I thought about three words that you might want to, you know, just kind of add to your theological vocabulary. One of them is that God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. There's one that says God is omnipotent, meaning He's all-powerful. And then there's one that says God is omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere at the same time. And He's a big, big God. And we need to understand that. And like we sang a little while ago, though, we need to also understand He's a good, good God. He's a good Father. And so in your Bible, when you see, particularly in the Old Testament, when you read the word Lord, and it's in all caps, L-O-R-D, that is a direct translation or an attempt to translate from what the Hebrew says into English, and basically it's a translation that says this, He is supreme, that there is nobody greater than Him, all right? But we need to understand that God in His sovereignty has made some decisions. And He's done some things and made some decisions in His own heart to do things in a certain way. And so we need to understand that. I've made reference of the verse, and I believe it's in Psalm 103 at the end of the chapter, where it says that God revealed His acts to the children of Israel, but He revealed His ways to Moses. And what God wants us to know is His ways. So what are His ways? Is He in control of everything, and everything that happens in our lives happens because God wants it to happen, and those types of things? And so We need to have a clear understanding of this so that we can fully function in the way God wants us to. Now, let me kind of give you the punchline, and you can write this down. I didn't put this in your notes, but you can write this down somewhere. That God is in control of the things you give Him control of. I'm going to say that again. God is in control of the things that you give Him control of. God is in control of the things. Is it still messing up? Hallelujah.
Well, hallelujah.
God is in control of the things that you give Him control over. All right, so that's very, very important that you understand that. Now, let's continue on. Let me give you some more points. Now, in His sovereignty, in the fact that He is supreme, God made the decision when He created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and then He created His man, He gave His man complete control over the earth. Fill that in, write that down if you want to. That God gave man complete control over His creation. Now let's go to a couple of scriptures and let's look at this and so we can see it very clearly spelled out for us. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, again, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, so it's going to be a little more wordy. It says this, God said, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have them," who? Them men's and women's, but people, let humanity have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the tame beasts, and over all of the earth. Say, notice that phrase, and over all of the earth, and over everything that creeps on the earth. Now, here's an old preacher joke. Aren't you glad God gave man authority over creeps? Okay. But here's what I want you to see. That God gave man complete authority over the earth. In His sovereignty, He made the decision to delegate control to man in the earth. So, is God the owner of the earth? Yes, He is, and He still is today. However, in the garden, He gave man control over the earth. So right out of the gate, let me ask you the question. In the Garden of Eden, was God in total control? No, man was in total control. Now, God and man walked together. They were in relationship with each other. They communed with one another. And you can read on through the story of creation there that God delegated man the responsibility to name all the animals and handle all of creation. By the way, let me say this to you. This is free. It won't cost you anything. Hey, did you ever wonder why God just created the garden and then put man in the garden? And then you know how big the earth is. What about the rest of the earth? Well, the truth of the matter is God wanted His man to not only repopulate the earth, and that's a whole nother message, but He also wanted His man to finish creation. He created the earth, but He only created the garden. Everything else was still like it was. So He put His man in the garden and gave man the responsibility to finish the job in the earth. Now, so God in His sovereignty gave control of the earth over to man. That's very important. Now, what happened? Well, you know the story. If you've been around church at all or Sunday school, you know that Adam messed up. So somewhere in the history of time, Adam had an encounter. Adam and Eve, rather, had an encounter with a serpent. The serpent was actually an embodiment of the devil himself. And so the devil brought temptation to Eve first, and then Adam was standing there, by the way. You know, we read that as though Adam was off at work and his wife was at home messing around, and that wasn't the case at all. The Bible says Adam was standing right there with her, and he did nothing about it. That was a huge problem. That's why, men, you need to protect your homes. That's a whole nother message. Hallelujah. I thought I'd get a little something out of that. But anyway, here's the next point. Adam, when he sinned, gave control of the earth to Satan when he sinned. So when Adam bowed his knee to the devil in the temptation and he sinned,
the delegated responsibility and control that Adam possessed, he turned it over to Satan at that point. Now, let me show you a couple of verses that talk about this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians verse 4, or chapter 4 rather, and verses 3 and 4. It said this. Now, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He said this: if the good news or the gospel that we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Now, he's referring there to people who have never received Christ, people who are dead spiritually. And so what it says is that the people who do not know Jesus are blinded. How are they blinded? Well, it says in verse 4 that Satan, who is the god of this world. Now, notice it's a little g, but he's still the god of this world. And what it says is he has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable, Paul says, to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So what we see here is that people that have not received Jesus Christ are blind. Now, what you need to understand is that's why you can't preach to blind people or to lost people the deep truths of the Word of God. They can't see it. There's only one truth that these blind people can see, the lost people, and that is Jesus crucified, Him raised from the dead, and Him being Lord of all. That's the only thing that lost people can understand before they receive Christ. And so that, in a nutshell, is the gospel. But what it says is that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their minds so that they won't be able to see that. So somebody says, well, then what are we supposed to do about folks that are lost? How are we supposed to help them? Well, there's two things that you do. This also is free, won't cost you anything. Number one, and we'll talk about this more in a second, but number one, how many of you have lost friends or family? Okay, everybody in this room. Here's how you pray for lost people. Number one, you take authority over the devil who is blinding their minds, and you break his power over their minds. Somebody says, I can do that? Yes, you can do that. Now, you can't use the name and the authority over them. That's witchcraft. But you do have authority over the powers of darkness that are blinding the minds of those people, and tell Satan to take his hands off of them. So then what's the next thing you need to do? Jesus told us in Matthew, the 9th chapter, in the 36th verse, he said this. The Bible says that he looked over the crowds of people and he was moved with compassion because he saw that the harvest was ready, that the fields were white unto harvest. And he told his disciples, he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got lost family and friends that don't live near me. They live out of town. They live in different states. What I'm praying for them is, first of all, I take authority over the devil in their lives, tell him to loose them and let them go. And then I ask God to send people to cross their path to bring the gospel to them. Now, here's the good thing. God knows exactly who your loved ones will listen to. He knows exactly the words that they need to say. He knows exactly what needs to happen, how it needs to transpire, everything, so that their heart can be turned over to Jesus. And so that's how you win unsaved love. Now, if God leads you to talk to them, then be obedient. But if you have folks that are out of town and God doesn't lead you to minister to them, then bind the devil and then pray that God would send laborers to cross their path. Are you following me? Okay, so going back to our message, the reason that they can't see the gospel is because Satan has blinded their minds. Now, let me help you with something. A lot of the craziness that we see going on in the world today, how many of you know the world's just lost their ever-loving minds, okay? They're blind. Here's what we Christians have got to stop doing. Quit expecting unsaved people to live like saved people. They don't know how. They're lost. They're spiritually dead. But yet what we do is, as Christians, is we want to hold the world to a standard that God has asked us to live by. And so we get bent out of shape when sinners do what they're supposed to do. They're sinners. They sin. And we go, oh, I can't believe. No, listen, until somebody stands up and says, I believe in Jesus Christ and he is the Lord of my life, give them a break because they don't know what they're doing. I hope I'm helping somebody in here. Y'all are missing a lot of great opportunities to say amen, to cough, do something, all right? Now, let me go to another verse, Luke chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now, let me give you a little bit of background of what's going on here. Luke chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, this is what is known as the temptation of Jesus or the temptation of Christ. And what we see is that Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So the devil comes and presents three different temptations to Jesus. And what we see is that at this particular temptation, he has taken him to a pinnacle, a high place on the temple. And he's shown Jesus, he's opened Jesus' eyes so that Jesus can see all of the kingdoms of the world at the same time. And so he's just provided this panoramic view of all of the kingdoms that were in the known world at that time. And what he said is that if you will worship me, now look at what he said in verse 6, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you. Can I use another word? All this control I will give you and their glory. Now notice this. Why or how? Because they have been delivered to me. When? In the garden. So Satan was telling the truth to Jesus when he presented this temptation. He goes on to say, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now, that's a true statement. Now, here's where the lie comes in. Therefore, if you, Jesus, will worship me, all will be yours. Now, let me tell you why that was a temptation. As we're going to see in just a minute, what Satan had an idea about, he didn't fully understand the plan, but what he had an idea about was that this is why Jesus was sent into the earth, is to get control back. And so Satan was giving him an out. Now, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points like we are tempted. Hebrews chapter 10 says that. So this was a real temptation to Jesus, because here's what Satan was offering him, a way to bypass the horrors of the cross. Now, how would you like that? If you knew your destiny in a few years was to die on a cross for all humanity that doesn't earn it, doesn't deserve it, they could spit in your eye and not think twice about it, but yet you're going to go to the cross, you're going to pay the price for them. If somebody presented an alternate plan to you, wouldn't you consider it? I think so. And Jesus was human just like we are. However, he rejected the temptation. But the point that I want you to see is Satan was telling the truth when he told them that all of this control belongs to me and I can give it to whomever I want to. All right, so God gave Adam complete control over the earth. Adam sinned, bowed his knee to the devil, and gave him complete control over the earth. Now, this is kind of like a situation where God owns the earth. He owns the physical planet, but he leased it to Adam. Adam, in turn, sublet it to the devil. Anybody ever been involved in tenants and leases and all that kind of stuff? You know what I'm talking about. All right, so here's the next point that I want you to see. Jesus came to win back that control from Satan. In other words, Jesus came into the earth to undo what Adam had done and to redeem humanity. All right, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Now, this is where Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He's alive again. And so he appears to his disciples, and it says this, Jesus approached and breaking the silence. Now, I love that. You got to imagine, Jesus had just walked through a door that was closed and appeared to his disciples. Wouldn't you imagine you probably could have heard a pin drop in that room? And so they're just mesmerized. They're amazed at what has just happened. So Jesus breaks the silence and he says to them this, all authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How? Jesus took it back. When Jesus died, he went to hell and he took back from Satan the keys of control. He took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Jesus won the fight, and so therefore he got the authority back. Now, here's what I want you to see. The first two words of verse 19 are what are critical. So Jesus says this, all authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, go then. Go then. Go then. What he's saying is, guys, I won the fight. I beat the devil. I won the control and the authority back. And now, because you love me and are followers of me, I'm giving it back to you. I'm putting it back in the hands of born-again people. And so he says, go then, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Did you bring maybe the old preachers used to say, did you bring your shouting shoes today? Thank you for that one person who clapped right then. They have on their shouting shoes. Did you bring on your shouting britches? I mean something, okay, all right. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Now, if you weren't here Wednesday night, on the website, on our notes from Wednesday night, by the way, you need to come to Wednesday night if you can, because we're teaching some basic stuff that can help change your life. That's all I'll say about that. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, and Colossians chapter 1, there are three prayers that Paul prayed for those churches. He prayed the first two for the church at Ephesus. He prayed the third one for the church at Colossae. Now, these are three prayers that you can pray for yourself. Matter of fact, you need to be praying them for yourself. Here's the other cool thing. How many of you have saved friends and loved ones? Okay? You can pray these prayers for them as well. All right? So, let's look at what Paul prayed. Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So here's how you word this. You take out the word you and you put me. So you say, I pray that the Father of glory may give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That is crucial. You need to know God deeper and deeper and more every day. So Paul prayed. He said that he said that you may receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice that comma there. That means through or by, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope or expectation of his calling. Next, what are the riches? Everybody say riches. You need to know something. When you got saved, you got some riches. I said, when you got saved, when you gave your heart to Christ, because of what Jesus did for you, you got some riches. Somebody said, well, I hadn't seen a whole lot of them. It's because you haven't known to look for them. Paul's praying that you would see them. And he said that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, here's another one, verse 19. And I this is what I'm praying God does during the series on the Holy Spirit, is that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, according to the power who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Let me say it to you this way. So that we could know the exceeding greatness of his power in us and for us. The power of God is in you and for you. Oh, see, you don't understand it. Because we have so in our thinking watered down the power of God, we don't understand what God has invested on the inside of us. So maybe just to help you get it a little bit more, Paul goes on to say, he said that you may know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us or toward us who believe, according to the working, in proportion to the same level of the working of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You need to understand that on the inside of you, you have the same power that God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. We're not talking about some mamby-pamby power. We're talking about power that raised a man who was dead and gone and in hell, raised him from the dead and brought him back to life. That same power is on the inside of you. Paul prayed, I wish to God you would get an understanding that that is down on the inside of you. And I'm praying the same thing for each and every one of us. So he said it's the same power that raised him from the dead, and look at this, and seated him, Jesus, at God's right hand in the heavenly places. Where? Far above. Everybody say far above. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That pretty much sums up it all, but he went on to say, and every name that is named. Is cancer a name? I'm going to try that again. Is cancer a name? Is poverty a name? Is blindness, spiritual blindness, a name? Are marital problems, is that a name? Well, the Bible says that he raised Jesus far above all of that and gave him a name which is above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And just in case that wasn't enough, and have put all things, say all things. I don't know about you, but where I grew up, all means all. You know what it means in the Greek? All. Every one of them. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. Now, this we kind of get that. I understand Jesus was resurrected. I understand he's seated at the right hand of the Father. I understand that he's Lord of all, that his name is supreme. But that's where we stop most of the time. And it goes on to say, he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, when I walked in here in this room a while ago, there were some people that were already here. And you know what? Not one person turned to me and said, hey, here comes Pastor Brad's head. And when I saw some other people walk in, and so we could start getting ready for service, I didn't say, hey, there's Matt's head. There's David's head. You know what? I thought there's Matt. There's David. There's whoever walking in the door. You need to understand something. Whatever the head has, the body has. I'm going to say that again. Whatever the head got, the body got. This scripture says you are his body. So if the head was raised up far above all principality, power, might, and dominion and given a name that's above every name, guess what? The head did not get anything that the body didn't get too. Now, Paul goes on. Now, you do understand Ephesians was not written in chapter and verse. It was all one continuous letter. So after this, he said, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Ephesians 2, verse 1. Now, I italicize this on the screen because it's italicized in the Bible. Now, what this means is those words that are italicized were added at the privilege of the translators. They put those in. It was not in the original text. So here's what Paul said from Ephesians chapter 1 in transferring or going into, transitioning into to chapter 2, verse 1. He said that he's raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the age which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, and you. You didn't get that. At the same time that God spoke and raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I don't understand it. I can't wrap my brain around eternal things right now. When we get over to eternity, I believe we'll understand it. But somehow, when God raised Jesus from the dead, at the same time, I was raised from the dead. When Jesus was raised from the dead, somehow, at the same time, you were raised from the dead. That's what the Bible says. He said, and you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he goes on to describe our condition and then drop down to verse 4 of chapter 2. He said, but God, somebody turn to somebody and tap them three times and say, but God. Make sure they're not sleeping, but God. So he's raised Jesus from the dead, give him a name above every name. He's far above all principality. And he did the same thing with you. And then he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look at this. Look. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What this means is that when Jesus was raised from the dead, at the same time, spiritually speaking, you were raised from the dead. You were seated at God's right hand, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. And all things are under your feet, just like they're under his feet. So I got a question for you. If that's the case, then why do we put up with some of the junk that the devil brings into our lives? God gave you control back so that you and God can partner together and work together to cause his will to come to pass in the earth. But no, see, we don't know about some of this stuff, so there's so many Christians that just have an attitude, well, you know, if something bad happens, that might be from God, so I better not put up a fight, I better not resist in any way, because it might be God who's sovereign, y'all, trying to work something in my life. That's not what the Bible teaches. Why would God bring sickness and disease into your life, bring cancer into your life to try and teach you something and show you something because he's supreme, he's sovereign and all of that? What a waste of time it was for him to send Jesus to the cross, raise him from the dead, seat him at his own right hand, and then put you with him. What an eternal waste. That's not the way it works. Everything that Jesus redeemed you from is under your feet. Sickness and disease is under your feet. Poverty is under your feet. Death is under your feet. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I've about preached myself happy. But now, here's the next thing I want you to see. I want you to write this down. We need, now this is kind of long, but we need to preach the cross. Now, can I say this, and I say this respectfully. I know Christians, I know ministries, I know churches that want to hang around the cross. They preach the cross, and we need the cross. But guess what? Jesus is not still on the cross. Jesus is not hanging around the cross. Jesus went to the cross, he died on the cross, but he didn't stay on the cross. Thank God. And so there are denominations, there are born-again Christians who preach the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, and there's nothing wrong with preaching the cross. But you need to understand something. The cross was a place of defeat, not a place of victory. Jesus bowed his knee and suffered and paid a great price on that cross so you and I wouldn't have to go there. Why do we hang around? Why do we insist on that? No, what Jesus intended for us to do was to come to the cross, receive what he did for us there, but keep it moving. Keep on going past the cross. Go to the tomb where he's alive and get up yourself. But don't stay around the tomb either. Why don't you go, you look at the tomb, but keep it moving. Why don't you go upstairs to the upper room and go to the day of Pentecost where the Spirit of God was poured out? And then why don't you don't stay in the upper room? I know some people that want to stay in the upper room. No, he didn't want us to stay in the upper room either. He wanted us to keep it moving. He wanted us to take what we got outside. We need to preach the cross and have a cross mindset, but we need to balance it with a throne mindset. And understand that we were, here you go, crucified together with him, but we are also raised together with him, and we are seated together with him in the heavenlies. Now, I don't have time to get into all this today, but the scripture tells us that the center of the entire universe, everything in it, all of creation, rests at the right hand of God. Everything. Spiritually speaking, naturally speaking, anything you can imagine, it all rotates, so to speak, around the center, which is Jesus Christ himself, seated at the right hand of God. Guess where you are? Seated with him. Seated with him. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. Let me begin to wind this down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul writing about Jesus, he said, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name. Everybody say the name. Say it one more time. Now tell me what the name is. Say it one more time. You know, this side is a little weak over here. I didn't hear it very much. Tell me this side, what is his name? Y'all are still asleep over here. This side, you need to pray for this side. God has highly exalted him and given him the name. I'm so glad it doesn't say a name. So we don't pray in the name of Frank. I love the fact that he's got the name, which is above every name. Now look at this, that at the name, wait a minute, say his name one more time. That at the name of Jesus, some folks are going to bow. Only those who love him. Every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that some people. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now here's the cool thing. As I said last week, you have a choice. You can either say Jesus is Lord now of your own choice, or you can wait because there's coming a day when you're going to say it not by your choice. And you're going to bow your knee not by choice. I highly recommend, though, that you go ahead and do it now. I highly recommend that you go ahead and make the decision to bow your knee and to open your mouth and say, you know what? Jesus is Lord of my life now. But notice there's coming a day when, and heaven doesn't have a problem with this. They already do it. Earth is going to do it, but I love that last part, and those under the earth. You know what? There's coming a day when Satan himself is going to have to bow his knee and declare with his mouth, after it's all said and done, and after all the trouble he's caused, and the fight that he has put up, he's going to have to declare, Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Now, here's my last point, and we're going to read a couple of scriptures, and we'll be done. You need to understand this. Somebody says, is God in control? No, he's not in control. That's the short of it. The devil is still in control of the world. But you need to understand this. Jesus has done all he's going to do about the devil. I've heard Christians pray, I wish God would do something about the devil in my life because I'm tired of him harassing me. Jesus has done all he's going to do about the devil in your life. He's done it all. He's done it all. Now, there's one more job he has, and actually he's going to delegate it. But it says this, that Jesus has done all he's going to do about the devil and his forces until an angel, the angel, comes down from heaven, takes the chain and binds him and puts him into the bottomless pit once and for all. I love there's a verse of scripture that says this, all of us, we're going to see all that happen. And you know what the Bible says we're going to say? We're going to look and we're going to go, he's the one? That is what has been causing all these problems? That worm is the one that has been tormenting people and harassing people and stealing and killing? And we're going to step back and we're going to go, that's him? Because we have it in our mind, he's this big, all-powerful wizard that we go and we have to deal with in the Wizard of Oz. He's not. And you need to understand, he is defeated. He is under your feet. And there's coming a day when that's going to be heavily enforced upon him. Let me show you a couple scriptures. So what do we do? If God is not in control, he's given the control back to us in the earth, of his people. He's given control through Jesus Christ and through that name that we've been given. So what are we supposed to do? Do we just let whatever happen, happen? No. James 4:7 says this, therefore submit to God. Then look at the next words. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Can I help you with something? I want you to get this. You know why the devil fights you like he does? He is scared out of his mind of you. See, I don't think we understand that. The blood washed, Jesus bought, Holy Ghost filled person is so scary to the forces of darkness that they do everything they can to make sure you don't find out about it. Because here's why. They know you'll begin to interfere with their affairs. You know what? The devil doesn't care if you get saved. That really doesn't bother him. Matter of fact, he'd love it if you got saved and you just left and went on home to be with the Lord. Because then you're out of the way. What he doesn't like and what he's absolutely scared out of his mind is somebody, a born-again, spirit-filled believer who finds out who they are in Christ, finds out the power that's invested in them, finds out the power that's behind that name, and they realize the authority and the power that they have in that name, and they begin to affect his affairs in the earth. That's who he hates. And James told us, he said, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. And here's what the Greek language says of that last part. And he will flee from you in stark terror. We got to put up a fight. Now, I'm not here to glorify the devil at all. But sometimes we need to, I started to say man up. But girls, you can't man up. Believer up. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter said this, be sober. That doesn't mean don't be drunk. Of course, you shouldn't be drunk, but think clearly is what he means. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like, he's not, he is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why don't you today make a decision? I'm a whom he can't devour. Then it says in verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus, just before he ascended to heaven, he said this, "These signs will follow those who believe." Are there any believers in here? I'm gonna ask that one more time. Are there any believers in the house today? Jesus said, now you do believe, you may not believe it what I say, but if it's written in red, Jesus said it. He said this, "These signs will follow those who believe." First sign, "In my name they shall cast out demons." Now, does that mean you need to go be looking for demons and devils under every bush and behind every doorknob and all of that? No. But what it means is stop putting up with his foolishness in your life. And then it says they'll speak with new tongues. Now, here's the last thing I want to say to you. Why did God do all of this? Why did God go through the effort of buying control back for us through what Jesus did? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. I didn't read this when we were looking at it a minute ago, but I want to read it now because here's the purpose. Let me tell you something about God real quick as we wrap this up. When God makes a plan, he never deviates from the plan. I don't care if the plan is thousands of years old. God made a plan. He made a plan for his man. And that rhymed. I didn't mean for it to. But anyway, he's never deviated from that plan. When God sets something in motion, it never changes. Okay? So you need to understand this. When God created man and he gave man complete authority, we read, over the earth, he never deviated from that plan. Man messed it up, but God's plan still came to pass. Now, here's why. God blessed them. This is what he was telling Adam and Eve in the garden. He said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it." I'm going to use another word, and take control of your world. Using all the vast resources that God put under your control, look at this, in the service of God and man. Here's why God gave you control through Jesus, is he wants you to use the resources that are available to glorify him and to serve people. God didn't give you authority over the devil just so you can say, I got authority over the devil, ha ha, look at me. No, he gave you authority over the devil so you could stop the devil's harassment in your life, but then you can do something about him harassing other people. I read a scripture this week in my Bible reading, and I love this. There's Matthew chapter 7, I believe it is, it says that, Matthew chapter 8, Jesus looked at the multitudes of people, and the Bible says he was moved with compassion. As he looked at the people, and the Bible says because he was moved in compassion, he healed all of their sick. He healed every manner of sickness and disease. The Amplified Bible says of that verse, when he looked at the people and he saw them and he was moved with compassion, it says that he saw the people and that they were harassed. You need to get a vision. And look around you. There are people around us every single day that are being harassed. And I'm not talking about other people, by other people. I'm talking about people that are being harassed by the enemy every day. Every day. Now here's the awesome thing, and this is a huge responsibility, but it's ours nonetheless, and that is this. Jesus invested everything that he did in me and you so that we could stop the harassment, that we could do like Jesus and we could look at people's lives. And you know, I know people get on our nerves. Anybody in here, people get on your nerves sometimes? Some of you are lying. Some of you didn't raise your hand. Well, then you're the ones that get on our nerves then, if that's the case, all right? But no, instead of us getting mad and frustrated with people and looking at people and saying, "What the heck is wrong with you?" Why don't we look at them and we say, you know what? They're behaving like they're behaving because they're harassed. And we hold the key to set them free from that harassment. And his name is Jesus. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that we've heard today. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the control, the authority that you've given to us in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for every single person here under the sound of my voice. And I pray what Paul prayed, Father, that the eyes of our understanding would be wide open. That, Father, we would receive revelation and insight to the fact that Jesus has raised us up, that we're alive in him, and that we are seated at the Father's right hand. And, Father, I thank you right now that, and I pray for every single one of us, Lord, that we would get the revelation of the power, hallelujah, the power of God that's invested and deposited down on the inside of us. You know, when I said that just then, I felt the power of God move through the room. Hallelujah. I just double dog dare somebody in here right now. You need something from God. You might need healing in your body. You might need some peace in your mind, no matter what it might be. While the power of God's present, why don't you just reach up and receive it and say, I'll receive that, Father. The power of God is in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will you do me a favor? Will you just, I know it's right at time to go home, but give me just a couple of more minutes. Better yet, give God a couple more minutes. Just raise your hands right where you are, and if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak in other tongues, just begin to pray in the Spirit right now. Hallelujah. Come on, just lift it up. Just lift it up. The Holy Spirit's wanting to do something in this room right now. Hallelujah. 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 Zere borodofa hada benedice. Nabregedi mananaka shukolo borota kesidia. Hallelujah. It just came up in my spirit right now that somebody in this room right now is being harassed by headache. And I'm not talking about just a little head. I'm talking about your head is hurting bad. Do me a favor. Stand up right where you are. Hallelujah. 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 Joel, step out in the aisle for me. Is it you? Are you just worshiping? Okay. All right. Who are you? Who are you? I might have missed it. I don't believe so, but I might have missed it. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the healing anointing that's flowing from one end of this room to the other to undo sickness and disease and harassment from the devil. Father, I thank you right now, and I declare over every single person under the sound of my voice, I declare healing from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, I just release the peace of God in this place. Oh, somebody's been tormented by worry. I know what that's like. Jesus wants you free from the harassment of worry. Just receive his peace right now. Just receive his peace right now. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I can't think of a better environment, an atmosphere. If you don't know Jesus right now, I can't think of a better atmosphere for you to get saved. If you need to receive Christ as your Savior right now, you've never done that. You've never made a decision for Jesus. Do me a favor, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you right now. Or if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, raise your hand. I want to pray with you right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we receive you as our Lord and Savior. We believe in our hearts that you died for us, and we believe that you were raised from the dead. In Jesus Christ, we make you the Lord of our lives. In your holy, precious name, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for washing us in your blood. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Come on, can you lift your voices and just praise him? Just praise him in this place. Just praise him in this place. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you're worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Many of you guys go for Haba Batigi de Baradishi. Robo Shura Shake de Baradika Shile Barahasigili. Rondo Garabaradishi Kele Baradabaradese Bruto Robocha de Benidi. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody said, what's going on? It's somebody that decided not to wait till they got home to deal with what's going on. They decided to do something about it before they leave the building. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Say this after me. Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm raised together with you. I am seated at the right hand of the Father. All things are under my feet, just like they're under his feet. The enemy and his power is broken in my life, in Jesus' name. No more will I put up with his harassment. No more will I put up with defeat. I am victorious. Jesus has given me the victory. Say this, say, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Any blood-bought, Holy Ghost-filled winners in here today? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.